In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "His sheep will hear his voice and will follow him." It is interesting that he calls them sheep before they follow. In other words, he knew which ones would become believers, and so they can already be called sheep, even though they're not yet by the shepherd. It was going to happen. That's kind of like the comparison today in Matthew 5, where he calls the listeners salt and light. Many of the original listeners to the Sermon on the Mount were not yet believers. Many of them would become believers. They would build their house on the rock, which is the main goal of the Sermon on the Mount. Build your house on the rock, not on the sand. They would do that, but they had not yet done it. But he can already call them. It's as good as done. You're already salt and light. One verse on salt, Matthew 5:13. "You are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has become tasteless, how can it then be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men," by humans. It refers to the original listeners, and a lot of the original listeners will become believers. He would know which ones they are. They would build their house on the rock. So already before then, he calls them salt. Salt preserves from rotting. Salt helps with infections. Salt was more valuable then than now. They also had a ritual where they made a covenant of salt. We'll talk a little bit about each one of these. Salt preserves. I think of fish. I've seen old European pictures before freezers and refrigerators where they've had fish hanging and they would put salt on them and it would last. So salt helps preserve. Salt is an antiseptic. In the Bible days, they would wash newborn babies with salt water. That was their way of trying to help them. Salt was more valuable then than now. I have a National Geographic book on the Roman Empire. It said they would sometimes pay the soldiers with salt. And that was just as good as silver coins. Salt and celery may be related. Salt is attractive. You have to stay away from all those potato chips. What are believers like? Well, we help unsaved people with their spiritual sickness. We tell them to trust in Jesus as Savior like we did so that they can be forgiven and not be as spiritually sick. And so we preserve life. Salt is attractive. Kind of other references to salt. There's only one verse for Jesus, but there's others later. Just one verse in the Sermon on the Mount, but he talks about salt a few more times. And Paul talks about salt regarding our speech. Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be seasoned with salt." What's that like? Well, saying things that attract to Jesus. So it's a preservative of spiritual sickness. It is attractive, more valuable in Bible days, salt and celery. And there's this really odd Old Testament covenant where friends would make a treaty and they would throw salt over their shoulders. There are references to this, Numbers 18:19, the covenant of salt. And Leviticus 2:13 talks three times that when you bring a grain offering to God, you shall serve salt with it. And it's the salt of the covenant of the Lord. So very often, salt is like a peace treaty. Salt is like a friendship. And the commentaries, even when they talk about, say, Abraham making covenants in the Old Testament, they usually, even if the Bible doesn't say so, they usually think about them throwing salt. So we are giving the life message to preserve life. We are attracting people to Jesus. We are giving good words. We are offering a covenant or a friendship with Jesus. Jesus will say about salt again in Mark 9:50, have salt in yourselves, be at peace with one another. That's back to your treaty. Trying to tell other people to have peace with God. All who will enter the kingdom will have faith in Jesus. They will build their house upon the rock. In order to help them do it, we're supposed to be like salty, preservative, antiseptic, peace treaty with Jesus to have eternal life. So salt, figure of speech, kind of makes sense. Light is even easier, because we can just think about what light is. And that's the next two verses, Matthew 5, 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but puts it on a lampstand and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Saved people are light, unsaved people are darkness. Darkness makes sense. Ignorance, in the dark about a topic, ignorance. Danger, evil. If it gets totally dark, death. Flipping it to light, truth, safety, virtue, and life. The Word of God is light. We have a couple of Psalm 119 verses. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Also, Psalm 119, the unfolding of your words give light. The Bible gives light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So the Bible is light, and Jesus is light. Here, Christians are light. We are shining Jesus' light. It was the Olympics this summer, and they ran with torches. The original Olympics, before the New Testament, 776 B.C., even older. So in the New Testament, Philippians 2, 15 and 16, Christians are like holding forth the word of life. We're like running, holding a torch. Unsaved people don't like light. Jesus said in John 3:20, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Don't like it. But Christians are the light. Unsaved people don't like it, but then there are people who are potentially believers, people who are thinking about it, and they see the light. Ephesians 5:11-13, the light exposes the darkness. So we give truth. We give the ability to have life. We give what is right. We show people what to believe. We show people how to live. You are the light. Opposite is the darkness. Sometimes there are lines in the Bible that American presidents have used. We will come upon one later in Matthew, a house divided against itself cannot stand, and Abraham Lincoln liked this one. a city on a hill. That's what Ronald Reagan talked about. Applying these verses to the country, or more specifically, which would be biblically true, to the believers in the country. So I guess we could apply it to the whole country as a city on the hill, but specifically here, saved people are like a light. Saved people are like a light on a hill. Now we're used to many, many lights at nighttime. It's getting darker and darker, and we're kind of used to it, living within the city limits. And I used to live out in the country. Very, very dark. One time, our son had his wedding in December in El Paso. So we get to drive across New Mexico in December, in the dark. Literally no lights anywhere. Where are the lights? I mean, maybe I-40 has some, but go to El Paso. Don't forget it. Even worse, one time flying to Africa. We're flying to Africa and it's dark, and we're flying over Libya and we're flying over Sudan. Look down at Sudan in the dark, and the cities don't have lights. It's just dark everywhere. Think of the world without any Christians in it. The closest will be the tribulation period, when all believers will have been snatched away or raptured, and total darkness in terms of truth, in terms of right. Christians are now the light. Peter was probably listening to the Sermon on the Mount. He said in 1 Peter 2:12 that let your deeds be seen of men, they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's kind of the same teaching as we have here in verse 16. Let everybody see it, show the light, don't hide, let them have truth, let them know what is right, and glorify God. So we are salt, life preservative. We are light. Here are the answers. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, which is where he is going. There will be a contrast here. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. That's coming over and over again shortly. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. He's going to get there. His very next verse is probably something the scribes and Pharisees were saying about him. The very next verse was, I have not come to destroy the law. But given the contrast all the way through it, it's probably the Pharisees and the scribes said this Jesus is destroying the law. And he will oppose it now in verse 17. So let's read just verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Sometimes in commentaries, and sometimes I have heard in sermons, that the opposition here is Jesus is actually stopping the law. I find that weird because he's saying he was not stopping the law yet. But if you listen to many, many sermons or read many, many books on Matthew chapter 5, they will say that he was coming to stop the law, that he will transfer the law, and the law, attributes of God, will keep right on going. God never changes, so everything the Old Testament says about God is true now and always will be. And then many, many things in the law were transferred over into the New Testament. A lot of the ethics, not the worship system of the temple, but during his lifetime, Jesus kept the law. And transferring the law will not take place during his lifetime. It will only take place after the ascension. So when he's saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, he's not saying, Moses said this, and I'm saying this, and I'm getting rid of Moses. He's not saying this. It's said by these hypocrites, by these scribes and Pharisees, you have heard them give false teaching on the law of Moses, but I say unto you. And they'll give a big long list. There's six of them. 21, 22, 31, 33, 38, 43. The scribes and the Pharisees said this, but I say. He's given the real interpretation of the law of Moses. And we'll get to that, but first we have to get to Jesus' view of Scripture. Verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Well, he's saying nothing will change, but underneath it a little bit, nothing needs to be changed, nothing needs to be corrected. It's all correct and right to start with. Therefore, nothing needs to be changed. Words have come down into English. Not one iota will change. That's in the original. We could look at the word picture and we'd say, not one dotting of the I, not one crossing of the T. Nothing, the smallest parts of the law of Moses, needs to be changed. The smallest letter is a yod. It looks like an apostrophe. That's how little it was. Nothing needs to be changed. The inerrancy of the Bible was no problem to Jesus. Concerning apologetics or Christian evidences, there are some things in the Bible we can't prove because the human race doesn't know enough. These are particularly theological statements. Kind of hard to go look under a rock or go look at the ocean and prove the Trinity. Theological statement from Jesus is he believed in the inerrancy in all things. Apologetics, we prove the reliability of the Bible. We can prove that it's trustworthy on science and history, and we can prove as much as the human race can prove, but concerning theology, our theology ought to be Jesus' theology. Jesus' theology is everything in the Bible is correct and nothing needs to be changed. It is wrong for someone to say they are a believer in Jesus, but the Bible has mistakes in it. As Jesus is teaching, nothing needs to be changed. It is wrong, but it is not uncommon. It is not uncommon for, seminaries, not uncommon for it's a mixture of the pastors, some inerrancy, some not inerrancy. But Jesus, nothing needs to be changed. Not the smallest detail needs to be changed. Matthew 5:18 would make the list for Jesus' view of Scripture. I would like to comment on a few more. Parallel, Luke 16:17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the law to fail. Back to strokes, little parts, but also the word fail. The Greek word for fail also means fall. The smallest part of the Bible will not fall. That would come down into our language. It is infallible. The smallest part of the Bible is infallible. That is Jesus' teaching. On the Emmaus Road in Luke 24:25, he's talking to the disciples. O fool and slow of heart, not to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So Jesus' view of it is everybody should believe everything they have said. In his opinion, if not, that's what a fool would believe. So we have the smallest detail of the law. Nothing needs to be changed. We have you should believe all of it. John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. Now, we talk about breaking the law. It's a breaking the traffic signs. That means disregarding it. If you say the scripture cannot be broken, means you can't disregard anything it says. Have to go along with all of it. These are all Jesus' views. And then when we think of, say, churches debating the inerrancy of the Bible, Jesus did teach the inerrancy of the Bible. That's his theological view. We can prove the accuracy of the Bible. We aren't smart enough to prove every little thing. The human race doesn't know that much. We are not smart enough to prove all of the theological statements, but Jesus says it's accurate down to the details. And also now in verse 19, we're supposed to do everything it says. Verse 19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. A couple of teachings here. One is that there are greater commands and there are lesser commands. Jesus said to Pilate, "He that delivered me to you has the greater sin." That's John 19:11. Caiaphas did worse. Pilate didn't do good, but Caiaphas did worse. There are greater and there are lesser. Now everybody fails. Everybody misses the mark. We should try to do both greater and lesser. We should try to obey all. And there are things that we could agree that are not the most important. They are, you know, they don't matter that much, but we should try to obey all. The greater and lesser categories does help sometimes when evil people force a decision. Most of the time we can do all. We're not being held back. But there are times when evil people force a decision. Not quite there yet, but you will have an abortion. We can't have any more kids. Sounds Chinese. Forcing a decision. I always think of the Nazis and the police. Are there any Jews in this house? No, I haven't seen any. This is called hierarchical ethics. Most of the time, there's no problem. When we can obey all, we are supposed to obey all. But some are greater and some are lesser. And if evil people force a decision, we just suspend the lesser for that moment and keep the greater. Hierarchical ethics. There are Christian ethics books on this. Norman Geisler wrote one. He's kind of like a generation above me and older, but Norman Geisler on ethics, if you ever want to read it. On the other hand, most of the time we're not being forced to make a choice. Nearly all of the time, we are able to do greater and lesser, or whenever we can, we are supposed to obey greater and lesser. Like Joshua and Caleb, they followed the Lord fully. The two spies that said we can take the land, 2 out of the 40, we followed the Lord fully. Numbers 14:24, and then following the Lord fully in different people, 1 Kings 11:6. So when we can keep greater, when we can keep lesser, we're supposed to do all of it. That kind of does fit lots of Bible study. Because greater in the kingdom of heaven is those that want to know all of it. Those that want to do all of it. Not just some of it. Want to do all. 1 Timothy 4:12, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. And then in season, out of season would be when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. Learn all the details. Now the Pharisees would have said that they have kept the law. No, that's what Jesus will start to prove. They didn't keep the law. Maybe they didn't kill, but they hated. Maybe they didn't commit adultery, but they lusted. Maybe they didn't steal, but they were giving all these kind of tricky little contracts. If you swear by the altar, it's no good unless you swear by the gold of the altar. Gold of the altar, so says our Pharisee rules. So he's going to start to now say in verse 20, they are breaking the law. They're not only not going to earn their salvation by their goodness, they're not any good. So let's look at verse 20 for our last verse for this morning. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses, King James, exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees would say we will earn salvation by our good works. And now starting in here, he's going to say over and over again, you're not even keeping the full law of Moses. Maybe have kept like the main Ten Commandments, you shall not kill, but you hate. You shall not commit adultery, but you love. And they really did break, you shall not covet. And it did make the top 10. They were breaking it over and over. Not good enough to be saved. Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done. So no salvation by works. They thought they were going to be good enough. He's going to go over and over and over again that they didn't really keep the full law of Moses. And I would take the contrast. You have heard it said, that's what the Pharisees lied about, but I say unto you is actually the true interpretation of what Moses had given. Scribes and Pharisees broke the law. Scribes and Pharisees are not good enough. Coming, how good you have to be, that's chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So everybody broke the law, including the scribes and the Pharisees. We have gotten to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the so-and-so. Happy are the so-and-so. That's what the word blessed means. Happy are the so-and-so. You are the salt. You're the preservative. You are the light. You give truth. And you can't be saved by your works. I'm starting to go into that now. You've got to be a lot better than what they say they are. They all broke the law. Everybody broke the law. You have to be way above that. You have to be perfect. How can you be perfect? We have to build our house on the rock and trust in the forgiveness he gives us. The musicians, please come.